Good evening, everyone. Everyone. All right. Good evening, everyone. All of you, right? All, 14 of us, I think it is. Tonight, our study, originally I was thinking our study was on the Ten Commandments, and then it dawned on me, it's not really about on the Ten Commandments, but it's concerning. It involves the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to assume, to begin with, that most everyone here knows the Ten Commandments, or maybe at least where to find them, so we're not going to address them individually right away. We'll get to the Ten Commandments themselves later, and hopefully when we do, I'm hoping to cultivate a greater understanding of obeying God's commands for us today in general. Where I actually want to begin in thinking about the Ten Commandments and our relationship to them today is by having you think, about the page in your Bible just before Matthew chapter 1. All right? If you were to open your Bible to Matthew 1, then you flip back a page, you'd probably be looking at some kind of title page that says something like this: the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that uninspired page draws our attention to a very, very important reality, a reality that's expressed repeatedly throughout the New Testament. And that's the fact that the Old Testament was done away with Christ. It's just in order to be superseded by the New Testament. The Old Testament was only designed by God to last till the seed shall come, and the seed was Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And the Old Testament was removed, so to speak, so the New Testament could take effect. And again, like it said, it's spelled out in many passages. Here we have a sampling, Romans 7, 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19 says, on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Again, talking about the difference between the old and the new. And in Hebrews 8, verses 6 and 7, and then again in 13, it says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. And then down verse 13 he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And finally, Paul, regarding the law of Moses, said that Christ has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, that's a very poetic way of saying the old law is now of no effect. Christ wiped away the old law, just visualize it nailed to the cross, that type of thing there. But the thing is many of us know people who will still claim, well, that's the old law. I've heard this argument. That's the old law. And then they'll go on to say, well, the Ten Commandments is still in full force. We still have to obey the Ten Commandments. And they'll try to separate the Ten Commandments from the rest of the Old Testament. And they'll say that we still have to live by those Ten Commandments. And that way they still hold on to the Sabbath day. And in order to answer that line of thinking, we need to take them to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll turn there here in a second. But I want you to get you up to speed on the context. In this section that we're about to read, Paul is defending his ministry, and that's because false teachers were convincing the Corinthian to believe in lies about him. And at the same time, Paul is teaching the Corinthians about the separation between the old and the new covenants. Paul continually had to fight off the Judaizers who were trying to enforce the Old Testament on people. And these people would teach that you had to obey the commands of the Old Testament and what was being revealed as the New Testament simultaneously. And so he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, it says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we, and this is where he's defending himself, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul's saying here, he said, you Corinthians, you're evidence enough of my ministry, Paul's ministry. He had given them the miraculous spiritual gifts of the first century. There was plenty of proof that the New Testament teaching was from God himself. And Paul says that the new covenant's not written on tablets of stone. Well, what used to be written on tablets of stone, right? We know, right away, we know we're talking about Ten Commandments. You know, of course, he was using that as a synecdoche to speak to the whole. You know, he's speaking of all the Old Testament law, including the Ten. And so he says the letter of the old law only condemns, but the new covenant that was being taught by people like Paul in their day through the aid of the Holy Spirit, he's saying it gives life. And it gives life because that this new covenant teaches us how to be pleasing to God to this very day. It teaches us how to be saved from our sins in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament can't do that, but Paul says more here. Again, if you have a Sabbath keeper, this is a place to bring them. Verse 7, it says, but if the ministry of death written engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Now, what I really want to pull attention here to is what did Paul call the ministry of death? What did he call the ministry of condemnation? He said the words engraved on stone. Okay? And so the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments, is done away with. We don't want to be under those things. We cannot be saved by following the Old Testament laws, including those Ten Commandments, especially as they were given. Now, the thing is, even though the Old Testament wasn't designed to save man, he also says here in this passage, it was still glorious. You know, we're reminded that just because we say that we're not under the Old Testament doesn't mean it has no benefit in our lives. It's still the school teacher, it's the tutor. We need to know it. We need to understand what it teaches. That's why we spend so much time in the Old Testament here. Paul talked about this in Galatians chapter 3. It says, starting verse 21, it says, is the law then against the promises of God? Well, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Again, another passage that talks about we're no longer under that tutor. And the law had a design. It was designed as a tutor. It brought mankind to Christ, the New Testament. And I mean, there's tons of stuff for us to learn from the Old Testament today. But at the same time, it is not the covenant that is enforced today. We live under the New Testament, established on the death of Christ. Now, what fascinates me, and a lot of times when you start discussing some of this stuff, and sometimes you try to make this point, make this distinction, there will be some folks who may automatically think that you're endorsing some kind of sinful life. Because some folks do that. They'll go to other passages in Galatians, that kind of stuff, and Romans, and they'll say, we're not under any law at all. Do whatever we want. When those passages, he's talking about the law of Moses versus the law of liberty, the law of Christ's perfect law. You know, and so people may assume we're doing that. You know, and so as if to say that if the Old Testament or Ten Commandments is done away with, then we must be promoting some kind of freedom to sin or something. Now, I really have no idea why people do that because, like I said, the perfect law of liberty, the glorious gospel of Christ, it actually takes those nine of those Ten Commandments and it uses them for today. But here's the important part. Here's another reason why we want to make this distinction is because for several of them, they're even more prohibited the way they're taught in the New Testament. Okay? This is another reason to make note of this. We don't want a checklist faith, a checklist religion, which is what happens with a lot of people who hold to that Ten Commandments. As long as I do the things on that list, I'm fine. And we're going to see that more as we go along. So now with that said, let's actually go through some of the Ten Commandments and see how they're expanded upon in some ways. And some are not, but some are. We want to look at their higher ideals in the New Testament. The first of the Ten, you shall have no other gods before me. And Jesus in Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, speaking to Satan, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Acts chapter 17. Paul is speaking to the Areopagus. He's in Athens. He's been given this opportunity to speak, and he says, boy, you guys, you sure do have a lot of gods, but let me tell you something. You're only allowed to worship one. There's this God, and he is the God of the world, you know, and he's done overlooking your ignorance, and God demands that everyone, everywhere, repent of their sins and worship only him. You know? And then Paul also referenced Jesus, you know, indicating that Jesus will judge the whole world. The whole world will be judged by Jesus' words. We'll have to answer for having any kind of other gods. Now, tied to that, you shall, chapter 20, verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or have graven images, that kind of thing, depending on your translation. Again, that ties into worshiping another god. You know, people would worship all kinds of gods, the animals, the sun, the moon, the stars, all kinds of created things. And in doing so, they would create some kind of image. They would have these idols to have in order to bow down to those things and worship them in several different ways. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing about idolatry there. And he says there, verse 21, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. He's talking about idol worshipers, right? You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't have both. You can't be worshiping both. Some people would still have fellowship with idol worshipers and with idol temples. And Paul's saying those places are demonic. You know, if you're not worshiping God, then you're worshiping the devil and you're an idol worshiper. You know, and then he just comes out and say it. 1 Corinthians 10:14, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 John 5, little children, keep yourselves from idols. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, there's this big long list of all the things that keep people from inheriting the kingdom of God. You know, and some of the idolaters is one of the things that are on that list. Now today, people still worship humans, right? We have people who pray to Mary and Peter, you know, that kind of stuff. We have all kinds of idols that are, you know, a little sneakier. You know, we don't make our little shrines and bow down to those things. And we were actually joking around about that on the way in. The neighbor here has two Christmas trees up already. And we're like, that's too early. And the girl said, well, we probably won't have a Christmas tree this year. I said, you got to have a house to have a Christmas tree. I said, well, maybe we'll go to the storage unit and bow down to it there. Because a lot of people talk about the Christmas tree being their idol. But we don't do that, right? You know, we don't have the idols that we go and bow down to. You know, but we have recreation, we have money, we have technology, we have all kinds of other things that can become idols in our lives. You know, and so we better make sure that we've turned away from all of those things. We don't have those things before us that keep us from worshiping God alone. Next, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, it says, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, all right? And so God's saying, you better think about how you're using my name. You know, I'm the creator of the universe, and you better pay me due reverence because of that. When you speak the name of God, it better be for the right purposes. Jesus said in Matthew 15, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, right? Made the list. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put off all things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Again, revilers is on that list of people who won't inherit the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. That means people who speak out against God. And those are just a few of many passages that reference how we speak about God. Anything from speaking evil against God to speaking irreverently about God. All of those ways that we use his name, those things are forbidden to this very day. I mean, in Matthew 12, Jesus talked about how we'll have to give account for every idle word that we say, you know, in the day of judgment. And so while his warning is against every idle word, it certainly includes taking the Lord's God's name in vain also. And so we better be thinking about that when we're using God's name, especially today when people use it so flippantly on to express excitement or grief or shock or whatever. Next one, Exodus 28. Here's the big one. Now here's where we really meet the rub. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it. Under the old law, there was no work to be done on the Sabbath. That's seven, literally on the seventh. What's the seventh day? Saturday. We can all count to seven in here. And in the New Testament, there's all kinds of references to the seventh, to the Sabbath. But all but one of those is used in reference to Jesus who lived under the Old Testament law, or to Paul, who would use opportunity to teach the Jews in the synagogues about New Testament Christianity. The only reference that's not in connection to those two is found in Colossians. And in this verse, Paul was telling Christians that we don't have a Sabbath. and not to worry about the Jews who were trying to push the old law onto the Gentiles. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath or the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. There is no Sabbath to keep today. It's not on Saturday that we keep it, and it hasn't somehow magically moved to Sunday either, because there are some of that, the Amish are of that persuasion. They'll call Sunday the Sabbath day. I've sat there and heard them say, it's like, it can't be, it's the seventh. Sunday is the first. You know, it's a simple numbers game there. But in their mind, it's magically moved. Now, let me caution us though. That doesn't give us license to take Sundays lightly. And we have a very real obligation to worship that we should be eager to take on. No Sabbath doesn't mean we should lessen our view of Sunday's activities, but we are not under the Sabbath. Now, that takes care of the commands that are focused primarily on God. Next, the commands focus on man's relationships with each other. Verse 12 of chapter 20, honor your father and your mother. Okay? That's pretty straightforward command. Listen, give respect, obedience, those types of things. And since it's so plain in the New Testament, it's simply reiterated. You know, it's a continued practice. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, of course, Jesus expanded upon this in other places. For example, when he's rebuking the Pharisees, he's talking about how they failed to honor their mother and father because they didn't take care of them financially in their old age. And so he gave some other examples of what that means, what honor looks like. But it's fairly straightforward. And next, we can address the last five commandments in one fell swoop. Again, they're very straightforward in their application. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. But in the New Testament, these are all reiterated, and they're even added upon. Again, this is why it's so important to see the difference. We don't want a checklist here. Jesus clearly taught that we shouldn't even be thinking about doing the stuff in this list. Not only is it don't do them, it's also don't think about them. He's taught us a higher ideal. But there's also a passage that quotes these, and that transitions into our next point, our final point. Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. To say that we're not bound to the Ten Commandments is an important fact. And it's an important fact because we have to stick to what God wants out of us today. We're under the New Testament, and now we see the New Testament reiterates and it even gives broader definitions of all but one of the Ten Commandments. But more importantly, in places like here in Romans 13, Paul strikes at the very heart of any command that's ever been given by God. Paul writes that love is the fulfillment of law. And so again, that means that we're not looking at these commands as a simple checklist. You know, a lot of Jews did just that. A lot of people today want to do just that. You know, a lot of people, they want them 10 commandments hanging up on there and like, oh, I got those 10 down, no problem. I'm good. No, that's not the way we're supposed to approach this, you know. And so, like I said, a lot of Jews did that, but that's not what God commands of us. And so we need to see in the New Testament the kind of heart that we have to have in obeying these commands. You know, we're taught that our obedience to these commands goes far beyond that checklist mentality. And that's something that Jesus taught a lot too. He taught a lot about that. You know, rattling off a to-do list like the Ten Commandments, it's fine. I mean, knowing that thou shalt and thou shalt not, it's important, yeah. But getting a hold of the hows and the whys we do what we do is equally important. God wants us to think and go way beyond that to-do list. He wants us to have the proper motivations in obedience to Him. And Jesus, like I said, tried to drive this point home many times. I love this one example. We'll use Mark's recording of it. Mark 12 says, then one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the first commandment of all? Now let's stop for a second. Try to pretend that you're a scribe, right? You're steeped in the law, right? You've been raised with the old law. You know that the Ten Commandments is foundational, but there's also a lot more commands than that were just given along with the Ten. And then on top of that, the Jews had perverted God's religious system in large part, and the Jews had their own traditions tacked on top of what God had said to do. They also had a way of looking at the law as one command being greater than the other. Well, that's something that you and I do to this very day, and it's understandable why we're prone to do that. A lot of us in here are much more likely to take God's name in vain than we are to murder someone, right? Why is that? Because we kind of put, standards on these sins, which is the worst, which is the least, those kinds of stuff. Man always seems to want to file, right? We want to file God's commands in a certain order. And so think about the context. The view of the law, the ordering system that the man often uses. And now this man comes up to Jesus, and asks Jesus, which command's the greatest? Jesus, how would you classify the commands if you took the commands and you could rearrange them in whatever order you want, what would they be in? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. No other greater than these. But you realize that what Jesus actually says here first, I mean, it's easy to overlook, right? Because I think we are more prone to love the Lord your God with all. But no, he started with hear, O Israel, right? He started with hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What is that? I mean, what's that mean? Well, Jesus started by first making an observation about the nature of God. That's where all this starts. Now, of course, Jesus is also directly quoting from the Old Testament with this first statement. That statement was given by God in order to remind mankind of the nature of God. Jesus is reminding us that far more important than just ranking commands is for stopping and thinking about who Israel's God is. Who is God? If we're really going to follow through with living for God like we should, we have to first understand and think about who our God is and the nature of God. Jesus crying out to Israel, the cry of old, the cry to focus on God. God is one, God is singular in purpose, God is good, God is holy, God is love, and so on. When God brought Israel out of Egypt and he gave them the Ten Commandments, he gave them the law of Moses. God told them, I'm doing this because I love you. I want you to be my special people. I've shown you how I've supplied everything for you, and I've taken care of you time and time again, right? He gave them the commands because he loves them, and God gives us commands because he loves us. He tells us that obeying these commands is how we connect with him, how we have fellowship, that obeying these commands, we learn to be like our Heavenly Father. Are you starting to see that there's far more going on than just following a to-do list? Out of our love for God, we should be motivated to obey him completely. Because we want to love him back, because we want to be like him. That's why we gladly work to obey what he says we have to do. And so you shall love the Lord your God. Why? Because of who he is. Because he's God. Because he is love. God is love. And that's why we should love him. And since God is love, and we should love him, in what way should we love him? Well, with everything. With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our minds, with all our strength. Because of who God is, I will love him with every fiber of my being. And because of God and my love for him and my desire to live for him, I'm also going to love my fellow man. That's why they're interconnected there. Everything, all the law and the prophets hang on those commands. I'm not going to look at any command and just begrudgingly follow it. I'm not going to double check that checklist of 10 on my wall, and as long as I got those down pat, I'm okay. I'm going to say, I would love to do what you want me to do because you love me, because you're God. And so, yes, we have to follow God's rules if we want God's rewards. But if we get our focus right, we get focused on who God is, then we'll view his rules through the lens of love. And so the Ten Commandments, you know, are not binding on us today, especially as they're written in the Old Testament. Instead, God wants us to love Him in the way He loves us, to the point where we don't even need a list of do this and not that. You know, that's our lives will be consumed with living the way He wants instead of having a checklist. Let us focus our lives this week on following God out of love, not living by a checklist religion, but a faith and trust in Him that's seen in every element of our lives. Let's stand and sing.